Thank you, Randy. Yes, good morning to y'all. It's great to have you here together. Earlier, people were kind of wondering if I was mad. I was going, why would I be mad? And they said, well, because it's in the 60s. I was going, well, 60s are okay. You know, it's just when you get in the 50s, I start to complain a little bit. In the 40s, I want to go back to California. So if you want to keep me here, just kind of pray for that warmer weather, would you? So, but it's great to be with you here. I had a great week at Mahaffey Camp. Joy was there for one day. I was there for 4 days. Listening to some great speakers, helping out around there, doing volunteer work as we are encouraged strongly to do in our district. So, but it was a blessing. I really enjoyed it. And I'll share a little bit of what I've learned as well from other pastors that spoke. Last week we heard, we were talking about Jesus. You know, he was going to Jerusalem to complete his mission, and he went with the courage of a lion. And really, what he wanted to gather, you know, he just like that hen gathering its chicks. He wanted to gather all of Jerusalem. He wants to gather all people to himself. That is his heart, and we should never ever think that otherwise than that. Oops, I'm missing something here. Here we are. So let's continue on. Yes, as I was reading this passage, you know, it'd be nice if I turned this on. There we are. I always do that. And it's just so funny because I'm reading this passage, and for some reason, this just popped up in my mind. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, Wile E. Coyote and a Roadrunner. You know, Wile E. Coyote, he was hungry. And after a while, I think he was just vengeful. But at first, he was hungry, all right? And he wanted to eat, and that Roadrunner looked pretty good. You know, those little drumsticks, probably especially. Yeah, and so he would order these products from Acme. You know, they have these products and be clever designs, right, to trap, you know, to get that Roadrunner to either trap him or blow him up, knock him senseless, whatever it was, just that he can have a nice meal. You know, and you know, sorry to say, you know, the Acme products were really fine, but usually ended up pretty bad for the Wile E. Coyote, didn't it? He usually ended up like something like this. You know, he's doing something, and all of a sudden, he's the one floating in the air instead of the Roadrunner doing the gravity lessons. And I guess he probably understood better about gravity after that. So, but, you know, that's, you know, when I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking about, you know, because I'm reading this passage, and here these Pharisees are again. And they ordered these products from Acme. They ordered a Sabbath day invitation, dinner invitation for Jesus, and with a, you know, invitation, and they either coerced or invited a real sick man to come, and just to see if they can trap Jesus in his words or something that he'll do on the Sabbath day so they can take him to the Sanhedrin and discredit him and maybe even kill him. That's in their hearts. They're setting the trap, you know, because it says there in the scripture, there in verse 1, it says, he was being carefully watched. That's probably what gave it away, setting that trap. So we're going to see how Jesus responds to this trap. You know, as a Roadrunner knew, he knew that Wile E. was after him, and we knew he was a lot more clever, and he seemed to always know ahead of time what was going on, and or even when he was caught, he was so quick, he was able to get away, right? So we're going to see how Jesus responded, and it'll help us understand how we respond to in situations like this, or if we're trying to be Wile E. Coyote ourselves. All right? Let's pray before we continue on. Lord God, we do come in the name of Jesus Christ, and I pray that you will give us the mind of Christ, of oneness with your Spirit this morning, that your words will come out true, that you'll penetrate our hearts, that you'll convict us, and that you'll restore us. And that you'll do a new thing in us. And that your name be glorified in all of this. We'll just praise you and thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Implosion. Well, as Randy read, you can see what's happening there. You know, this man comes in, Jesus notices, you know, this guy's got probably dropsy. He's swelling of, his body was swelling up, and, you know, he could be pretty close to death. I mean, we're not sure how far along he was. And then Jesus, they're kind of going, all right, Jesus, we got you now, we got you. And Jesus disarms the whole situation with a question. Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath or not? Well, that kind of made them go, woo, wait a second. He's not supposed to be asking questions. He's just supposed to heal that guy, and we're supposed to jump on him. But he asked a question. Now they got to think. Now the trap, boom. Boom. Implosion. And that, instead of the explosion where things get torn apart and thrown all over, it's an implosion because it's coming in on right in their hearts, the center of their hearts. Their hearts are being exposed in this question. Because in a rabbinic law, you know, they tried their best to interpret the scriptures, and they made all these rules, and then they added, right, to those rules. And according to their law, to their interpretation, you cannot heal on the Sabbath day unless somebody's life is endangered. All right? So that's interesting. And if you look at the Mosaic law, which they try to interpret, you know, it doesn't say anything about that. Really? It just says, you know, the Sabbath day was established by God for the good of the people. Not for punishment, but for the good of the people. And so they're probably scratching their heads, and Jesus is probably tapping his toes going, huh? Come on, guys. What's your answer? Well, they're silent. Boom. They just didn't know how to respond. And then Jesus, out of his mercy and compassion for that man, healed him and sent him away to get him out of the fray, because there's, you know, a confrontation most likely going to happen. And then he goes on. And now, not only does he's pointing to how they are judging him, because they judged him unworthy as the Messiah. They judged Jesus that he cannot be the Messiah, because he's not one of them, because he doesn't follow the rules, and because he hangs out with those sinners and all this other stuff. So he can't be the Messiah. We reject you. That's their judgment upon him. And then Jesus exposes their hypocrisy in the second question. He says, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on a Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And now they're really caught. Now their hearts are being exposed, because maybe they might, but there might be people, they might prevent somebody else. You can't, we can. The Sabbath was made for the good of man. And they were making it their own little field of rules, and try to judge others and try to show themselves to be up better than the people around them. Doesn't work that way. And Jesus will show them there. The hypocrisy was displayed, really exposed. And then you hear this little, you know, whenever this explosion happens, right, when Wiley gets his, then you hear what? Beep, beep. Beep, beep. Roadrunner is saying something to him. He's saying, get it right, guys. This is a time now for you to turn. Turn your hearts to God, because in the scriptures that you read all the time, supposedly, and know so well, For I desire mercy, this is God, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice and acknowledgement of God, not burnt offerings. Beep, beep. Whoa. Silence. Silence in the synagogue, or silence in a home, or wherever they're at. And when this is happening, I think it's at this Pharisee's home, actually, this is happening. And then it gets even further. You know, with Wiley, you know, not just one thing can happen, right? It just multiplies. It's like a snowball. You start off a little bit, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Well, then, you know, he's sitting there, he gets blown up, imploded. And then all of a sudden, this overhanging rock he didn't see before just go, whoop, bum, getting rocked, right? Getting rocked. That's what I call it anyways. Now Jesus isn't just focusing upon just the Pharisees and the lawyers there, which were the experts of the law. He says in verse 7, it says, when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. So, you know, it must have happened, and it's kind of like me, probably in my brother's, when the dinner bell rang. You moved. You got to that dinner table, you know. But we had our own seats. Now, these guys, back then in a Greco-Roman society that these people grew up in, all right, there was a shame and honor value system. And what they had, they had a triclivium, I think they called it. It was a couch. It was a three-piece couch. And they formed it in a U. All right? And that the bottom of the U, or the base of the U, is the honored seat. And the rest of them, you know, would spring off of that, and depending how many people, there'd be more kind of lined up down, that, you know, making the legs of the U on down. And the further down you are, the lower the status you have. The further down you are, the lower status you have, the different food and drink that you get. So the guy at the end there, you know, he might get some potato chips and some water. While the guy that's closest to the honored position will, you know, get that 24-ounce sirloin steak with mashed potatoes and some root beer for me. Anyways, that's what I would go for. You know? So there's a difference, you know, status. So he saw the, you know, elbowing one another, scrambling for those seats. And he's going, hell, undignified. You guys are rude. You guys are setting yourselves up for a big fall. You know? He's just looking at it as this kind of a funny scene. It's kind of like this. are these guys that far into themselves? And in fact, they're judging one another now. And they weren't just judging Jesus, you are not the Messiah, but now they're judging one another. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And this is why. My parents are so rich, or I did this, or I know the host, and we're really good friends, so I'm just going to go sit right next to the host. You know, I was listening to one of the messages a couple days ago at the Mahaffey camp, and this one, you know, pastor, I think it was Rob Reimer, I think his name is, and he was speaking about Christians, about the church. You know, we have an issue because we get caught up in our culture, in our world. He says we moor ourselves. You know what mooring is? You tie your boat. Where's Dave? Dave isn't here. You tie the boat up and really solid so it doesn't get float away, right? You know, we moor ourselves. We've been mooring ourselves in our world. Whatever it is, your bank account, your children, your political party, you know, whatever it is that you're mooring yourselves, that we have a tendency to do that. And we don't. But we forget what Christ did on a cross, because, you know, what he did was this. When he died for us, he paid our price. He paid the debt, our debt, on the cross fully. He bought us at a great price. Our lives are not our own anymore. Our citizenship is now not in the United States of America, but where? In heaven. It's in heaven. So why do we act like our citizenship is here? Why do we act like I get value from other people here? My value and my identity is from Christ alone. So when somebody criticizes me, because my I want to look good in front of this person, or I want them to like me, and I start, you know, getting defensive. But how am I going to get out of this? I want them to like me. I want to get, you know, better status with them or something like that. So I got to think of something. Oh, yeah, I was feeling sick that day. That's why I didn't do real well, you know, or whatever, you know. Or so, you know, when you're going golfing, you got your buddies, you hit it in the trees, you go, the wind again. Or, oh, these clubs, I got the wrong clubs. I left my good ones back in the garage. I knew I brought the wrong ones. So you're always looking for excuses, self-defense. You know, but when you know that your citizenship is in heaven and somebody is criticizing or mocking you, you don't have to be defensive or anything like that. Because, you know, it says here in the Word, Jesus, you know, one of the Pharisees says, you know, Jesus, you don't care what people think of you. And we know that you speak the Word of God. See, that's the way people should be thinking of us. You know, he can criticize me, and I might receive it, I might not. Depending, I have to bring it to God and see what's true and what's not. But my value is not what you say or what you can do for me. My value, I already got the inheritance. I already got the kingdom of God. I got the kingdom. I got the riches of eternal life. I don't have to build my kingdom here. I don't need this and that. I don't need these people doing this for me and stuff like that. I got God. It doesn't mean I don't love those people. It doesn't mean I don't care for those people, but I don't get my value from any of you. Or even my wife. You know, so we as a church, as a people of Christ, we have to remember, you know, we have fought back for centuries. And we've really, you know, smeared the name of Christ so often because we're always defending ourselves or we're always grabbing for something in this world. But we don't need what's in this world because we already got everything in heaven. So instead of looking for something for ourselves, we should be looking at what we can do for somebody else. It gives us freedom. That's that freedom in Christ. When they talk about the truth shall set you free, well, that's the truth. That we are citizens in heaven already. Jesus has already got the rooms prepared, our names on it. So what are we doing mooring ourselves in the world? Just something to challenge us on, and myself, right? This is a challenging word. So when I heard that, I said, I got to share it with you guys as well, because it's pretty powerful. And then, of course, getting rocked, and then you hear the beep, beep, and you come up with something like this. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's coming back imminently. Now, and just a little bit, another year, 100 years, I don't know, but we have to be prepared and we got to live like we are a part of his kingdom already. We're kingdom builders for him, his kingdom. We are not our own kingdom builders, and I think the church has got to get that turned around. Oh, well, you know, it's got to come up too, right? You get rocked, you got to have that little lump growing. We got to take our lumps. You know, one thing about God, and I think you know this too, you know, he disciplines us. Some people think it's punishment. It's not punishment for our harm. Because if he wanted to wipe us out, he could just take us out any time. I mean, if we look at the day of Noah, we know that, right? If he wanted to shred us, he could shred us. Nobody could stop him. No, he disciplines us to restore us to himself. So when we get a big old lump and a little owie and it starts hurting, we know he's talking to us. But not for our harm. He's not saying, John, you got a big lump. Get out of here. Go somewhere else. I don't need you anymore. No, he's saying, you got a big lump. What are you going to do about it? You're going to come to me with that lump? You're going to come to me, and I'll restore you to my presence, to my healing power, and my love, and my truth, and my hope. It's a powerful thing to think about. See, Jesus then, not only, so he talked directly to the Pharisees and the lawyers, and then he's talking about the guests. Well, then he turns his eyes right on the host. And he says, well, we know that he gave these guys, you know, these other guys, you know, a little bit of help. You know, don't take the seat closest to the most honored person, you know, go back there, and they'll say, hey, come up, you know, be exalted that way. But really, we know that truly our exaltation is in heaven, and that's where our citizenship is. And then he turns his eyes to the host, and he's saying, well, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And again, Jesus looks, you know, because the host, we, you know, when you host something, a banquet or a dinner or a party, we actually judge, don't we? Oh, I'll take Chris, I'll take Dan, Jeff, Barry, I'll take Nancy. I don't know about Lisa. She's been having a tough time. She's been out of work. She couldn't invite me. Nah, well, maybe some other time. You know, oh, Sharon, well, we're not talking about Sharon because we know she has big problems. So, you know, things like that. Right? Yeah, Diana, I don't know about, we don't even mention her in our house anymore. So, you know, because of, you know, what happened. So, you know, we judge, don't we? When we invite people, we're going down the list. There's a judging going on, right? And he's saying, don't judge. You know, have mercy. You know, you show a little generosity. Show a little grace. You know, he's not saying, you know, to us, hey, we got to go out there and start getting people into our house we don't even know and they're all blind and lame and all. He's not really saying that. Though if you want to, I know people have done that. You know, I was reading the book of Brother Andrew. He went into somebody's house. These guys and anybody wanted to come into their house and sleep and eat there, open door. And what a powerful ministry that was. So you can do that. All right. But also, really, what he's saying is just be generous, be gracious. You know, Audrey over there is having a tough time. Invite her. Invite her into your life. Spend some time with her. Pray with her. Share a little bit of something with her. Oh, you know, there's some orphans over in that area. Well, maybe you need to give a little bit extra this month, this year. Set a budget. You know, so he's challenging us in our generosity, in our kindness, because we have a tendency to say, "You're not good enough." You're unfit. I'm the judge. And Jesus is saying, no. It's the opposite. And if you do, if you show kindness, if you show generosity, you'll be rewarded in heaven. You say, there's that citizenship in heaven, right? These treasures are being built up in heaven for us as we live our lives generously, showing grace to others. And so, you know, the old lung reminds us, you know, how Christ lived, right? He ate with all types of people. He visited all types. He touched all types of people. You know, it just, he didn't judge them, saying, you're not worthy of my touch. I'm not going to talk to you. No, he healed all. He had compassion for all. He wanted us to gather all to himself. Beep, beep. There it goes. You know, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You can say whatever you want about him, but you know what? A man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. So if you're not generous and kind and compassionate, if you're not gracious, well, what goes around comes around. And I tell you something, I've watched a lot of sports. I tell you something, you know, when a referee makes a mistake, and you know they'll say they won't make it up, because I used to be a referee and an umpire. Oh, yeah, we make it up. Oh, yeah, I wait for that time and just say, oh, yeah, I'll just let that go by this time. Or, oh, I said, he just looked at him wrong. Foul! You're two shots right here like that. You know, that's it. You know, so, yeah. Show mercy and grace. So important. It's wonderful. So, our response, and I'm kind of out of order here a little bit, because going back to when the rabbis, you know, they tried to interpret a scripture, well, I say this, be careful. Because I tell you something, a lot of people interpret scripture and they interpret it very wrong. They might be interpreting from their own experience, their own knowledge and wisdom and all that stuff, or from other people's teachings, but they're not getting it from the Word. And even when you get it from words, there's times when we just don't know it all. So don't put Jesus in a box with all your little rules and rituals and traditions, all your little wants and desires. You have to be like this. You have to come in at this time in order to be a part of my church family. Right? There's so much you can say about that. And that's where that legalism comes in. And it scares people away from the Christ, really. Because then they think, if you're representing Christ, he's like that. I don't want anything about that kind of Jesus. Uh-uh. No. So, mercy, I mean, don't put Jesus in the box. Let him be Jesus. Have an open heart, always willing to learn from him. Sit at his feet like a Mary and listen. And he will teach you. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes 30 or 40, 50 years to roll by before you start catching it. But those basics, he'll make them clear to you. Clear. So don't get all huffy puffy on yourself, all built up and puffed up in your own knowledge. Be careful of that. Next one here is let mercy triumph over judgment. You know, we walk in this world and we like to judge, and it's so easy. It feels so good because you feel good, right? Yeah, they're having troubles, but I'm better than that person. I feel good now. I was having a bad day, but I feel good now because now I can stomp on somebody. Sharon, don't laugh. What? You have somebody in mind, do you? Not me, of course. Mercy triumphs over judgments. Remember that. Don't walk out. You know, one thing, did you notice what Jesus did? When he saw the, you know, he knew the trap was being set. And he saw all the undignified scramble and a stinginess, judgmentalism, judgmentalism of the host. He could have just walked out. Right at the beginning, he could have been seeing this stuff. And Roadrunner knew, he knows. He could have just walked right out of there and just said, "Shh, guys, I don't want any part of you," and just shook the dust off his feet and kept on going. He could have. I would have. I would have. But you know what? He's stuck there. Why? Because of mercy. He was teaching them things that are so important for them to understand, just in the hopes that their hearts will be turned from their hardness and that they will receive him so he can gather them under his wings. That's why he was able to put up with them, all their judgments, all their pride, all their selfishness, all their stupidity, all of that, and maybe even their bad food. I don't know. He did that for them. He didn't give up on them. He taught them out of love. And the last one there, remember your citizenship in heaven. Yeah. It's not what others, you know, when people and they're talking to you and they're maybe criticizing or mocking you or whatever it is, and you don't have to, you know, be defensive or anything. All we need to do is just listen, and then, you know, then we'll say, "Hey, I just have to pray about this and bring this to the Lord. You know, I can't receive anything you say to me yet." But what you can do, just show them love. And patience, and knowing that that you can bless them and teach them in your own life and share the hope, witness to them. Sometimes it's just a disarming question like, "Can I pray for you? I know you look angry at me, you know, you're yelling at me," or whatever, you know, as they settle down, maybe as you just listen politely, and, "Can I pray for you? Or can I share a little bit of my life with you? Something that's just from your heart." But don't give up on them. Because you remember this guy, we're going to be singing this song, Amazing Grace, John Newton, the writer. He's a guy that went, he was a slaver, right? He was a nasty slaver. He was nasty, what I heard. He was not a very good person at all. And he enslaved these people in Africa to bring them over to Britain and the United States and wherever else. Well, his mom, every day she went to work ironing clothes. You know how they put the coal in those things? I don't know if you ever had to do that. And she ironed a coal and ironed that, you know, and steam, you know, steamed up a room. But you know what she was doing while she was ironing those clothes? She was praying for her son, that God would deliver him, that God would redeem his life. Impossible for man, right? Impossible. But for God, everything is possible. And what happened? He fell to his knees, right? And he was saved. His heart was changed, and other people heard, and other people were impacted, and it went on and on and on to thousands of people receiving Christ from this one woman who prayed. So don't ever give up on anybody. It might look impossible for you, but it's not impossible for God. You know, don't give up. We are citizens in heaven. We don't have to worry. Nobody can take anything from us. It's all up there. So we can love freely. We can show mercy without you know, any problem, because we're not asking for anything from anybody else. We can freely give as we have freely received. So remember that as we walk in this hard world. And we'll hear this. Beep, beep. And God's saying, you're my kingdom builder. Go forth in my power, not in yours. Be filled with the Spirit daily, moment to moment. Ask him to just come into your life and say, Father, I need your Holy Spirit just to fill me and help me. Guide me as I meet with these people or as I work today to be a witness to you. Or I go to school as a witness for you to build his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, again, your word is powerful and wonderful. Thank you that you did not run away, that you did not give up, and you did not give up on me, and you did not give up on anybody here who's your son and daughter. And Lord, we know your heart is that you want to gather all. The word is true. You are the living God. You love us. Our value and our identity is found in you alone. May we walk in this earth, in this society, knowing that we don't need anything from anybody else. We have it all in you. So may we love and care for the people around us, even though they're unlovable. But may we love freely because you loved us. And Lord, we'll see hearts turning to you. We'll see these John Newtons who seem to be just so far away, no way they could be saved, and yet you saved them. Oh, Lord, we want to see so many more come to know you as their Lord and Savior, to have their citizenship placed in heaven, their value and identity in you alone, that they can pass that inheritance on to others. Lead others to you. Live for you. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of his people say, amen. Amen.